Everybody have your Bibles with you tonight?
Yes.
Good. We're going to work together. So tonight we're going to bring to a close our study through the blood of Jesus. Not that we could possibly have covered everything. But the first week we looked at the significance of the blood of Jesus. And we went back to the Old Testament, back to the beginning. And we saw the significance of the blood sacrifice, and we saw, starting with Genesis, how essential the blood is to the forgiveness of our sins, and we saw all through the Old Testament how it pointed to the Lamb of God that John the Baptist introduced us to, the one who would take away the sin of the world, and so we saw that fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, last week we looked at the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus, and we saw how sufficient the blood is in our entire salvation, right? We looked at it in our justification. We saw that in our sanctification, and we saw that in our glorification, right? In justification, we are saved from the what? The penalty of sin, right? The judgment of God on us because of sin. We have been set free from that. We've been justified just as if we never did it, right? And so we are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we are saved from the penalty of sin. And then we also saw that we are saved from the, what? Sanctification? We are saved from the power of sin, right? That the power of sin has been broken over our lives, right? And we talked about how it's the Holy Spirit who certainly does that sanctifying work in our lives after we come to Christ. And so while we are saved, we are being saved. There's that process, right, that takes place. None of us have arrived yet, right? It's beautiful because we see the work of God the Son and God the Holy Spirit working together in our sanctification. Christ's blood broke the power of sin over our lives, and then the Holy Spirit enacts or enables us to live our lives out, not surrendering to sin because of the power that's been broken by the blood. And so we see God the Son and God the Holy Spirit working together towards our sanctification. And tonight we're gonna talk about the supremacy of the blood of Jesus. And we're going to see how the blood of Jesus continues to touch, you know, if it didn't do anything other than justify, which was more than anything we could ever deserve. The blood of Jesus extends to so many different areas of our Christian experience. And so tonight, instead of me just teaching you, I'm going to solicit some interaction. I want to kind of get us to start to work through some text this evening. And so as you'll see on your sheets, I made it as easy as possible so that we don't have to spend a lot of time moving around. The texts are right there. Certainly feel free to flip through your Bible as well, mark it up. But what I want us to do is we're going to take a look at a couple of texts, and I kind of have on my own notes here all these little highlights here. Is what do you see in this? Let's draw from what we've seen, what we've saw already in the scripture, and let's see what the word teaches us about the blood of Jesus. Greatest commentary on the word is what? The word, right? And so let's see what the word of God says about the blood of Jesus. And so Leviticus chapter 17 has been more of a foundational verse for us as we've been looking at this verse. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it to you. I've given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." Right? And then Hebrews chapter 9, the writer of Hebrews says, kind of elaborates on that and says, without the shedding of blood, there's what? There's no forgiveness of sins. And so we talked a little bit about that, but I want us to kind of take a look here at John's gospel. Let's kind of pick apart a little bit about what John talks about here in John chapter 6, verse 53. John 6, a very uncomfortable passage of scripture, one that when Jesus said it, John continues to write that many who followed him walked with him no longer because it was the depth of what Jesus was saying was so heavy. John chapter 6, verse 53. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." What is Jesus saying here? Let's consider here. He's talking about the drinking of the blood of Jesus. Give me some help. What do we see here?
Jesus encouraging us to take him in.
Yeah.
On a daily basis.
Yeah, we see regular taking in of the blood of Jesus. Good. What else?
Manna from heaven, daily bread.
Good. God's provision coming down for us in the form of the Son, right? Get a greater context of John chapter 6. Jesus is talking about how God provided manna and the children of Israel ate that, right? In the way in which God provided for them. What else?
Relationship.
That's very good. Yeah, absolutely. We see the deepest of relationship, the internalizing, if you will, of Christ, right? And that's a great point. Right? So we see that Jesus' blood infuses us with life, right? As we talked about earlier on, we said that because of our sin, because of being born descendants of Adam and Eve, we are born spiritually what?
Dead,
right? So we are born flatlined, right? There is no hope for us in and of ourselves, right? So we are in need of life. And so Jesus... And Leviticus reminds us that life comes in the form of blood, right? Life is in the blood, right? And so here we see, so Jesus is saying here in John chapter 6, he that drinks my blood has life. Many of you guys know I volunteer on the ambulance. And one of the things I needed to do before I got riding on the ambulance was I needed to get my hepatitis C shots. And so those of you who are probably far more medically aware than I am know that when you go for your hepatitis C shots or your chickenpox shots or your flu shots, they inject into your bloodstream the disease. They do, right? And so what ends up happening is now your body builds up an immunity, right? And inoculates against those diseases. And so as we consider the blood of Jesus... How does that apply for us here? We have a disease called what? Sin, right? This sin produces death, right? Jesus, turn in your Bibles to, let's take a look actually. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians. It's not on your sheet there, just kind of an idea. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's go for background here. Let's go. I'm not going to find it sitting there in Romans, Tom. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look over to verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, right? We are Christ's representatives. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, look, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so we've got this disease of sin going through our veins, right? And so Jesus... seeing our dead situation, we get infused with the blood of Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And we literally become what? Inoculated from the power and penalty of sin. because we have now received the righteousness of Christ in Jesus, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And so when we think about the blood and the power of the blood, we have literally received a spiritual transfusion, if you will, that inoculates us from the power and the penalty of sin. Isn't that incredible? It's amazing how we can so miss the power of the blood of Jesus and become familiar with the terminology. And so the blood of Jesus, if you're filling in, the blood of Jesus inoculates us against the penalty and the power of sin. You say, well, then why do I sin? Well, you don't have to sin. We don't have to sin, right? The whole Flip Wilson thing, the devil made me do it, is hogwash. We don't have to sin, right? We talked about this last week, right? What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Absolutely not. God forbid. So the power of sin has been broken over our life. So why do we sin? Because we choose to, because we yield to, because we allow ourselves to give in to those different areas. And we, by our own choosing, build strongholds in our lives that the blood of Christ can break if we will just hold on and employ the power of the blood in our lives. So Jesus' blood inoculates us against the penalty and the power of sin. Powerful stuff. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. He writes, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." What do we see here? What do we learn from this text? I'm going to pull it out of you. What do we learn from this text about the blood of Jesus? Care for the church of God. Okay, good. He's referring to overseers, yes. What else do we see about the church? Laura? Absolutely, absolutely. We see that Christ's blood, what? Obtained it. Christ's blood purchased, obtained, acquired, made his own. He gathered his bride and paid the price by his own blood. And so when we think about that, how does Christ feel, as you're feeling, how does he feel about the church? Yeah. I mean, this ought to kind of like, you know, because really, when you're willing, the more you're willing to pay for something, the more value it is to you, right? Well, Christ paid the ultimate price with the highest currency possible, his own blood. Gene.
Isn't the church the body? The whole body?
Yes. Bring it out. That's where, yes. That's exactly right. And so if that's the case, if Jesus loves the bride so much, if Jesus loves the church so much, if Jesus is willing to pay the ultimate currency to obtain the bride, and we love Jesus, and we love the things that Jesus loves, how ought that to impact our view of the body of Christ? That's right. Yes. Absolutely. Understanding that our love for God is best expressed by the way we love one another. We can all see, you know, First John says it this way: anyone who says, "I love God," but hates his brother is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Right? And so really, where the rubber hits the road, our vertical love for God is best expressed horizontally towards one another. Because here's the deal. What am I going to do for God? Really? What can I give God? How can I truly serve God? Every expression, think about it, every expression of my love for God while it's directed to him, is carried out to other people. It's carried out through other people. I can't rake God's leaves, right? I can't give God finances when needed. The only way I can give to God is by extending it to those whom he loves so much. And so this idea and this love for the church ought to be of utmost importance to us, because it's of utmost importance to him. And if we love him, we need to love what he loves. Yes. Mm-hmm. No, I believe God, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So I believe that God has a heart for the world, certainly. But there is a love that God has for the redeemed that is, and I'll tell you, there's another whole study. There's a lot of scripture that I'm not prepared enough or ready to go there that would suggest that God does not love the world. God hates sin. And if we go through the Psalms and we go through God's response to sinners, God's not happy with sinners, you know? And so now on the surface, we look at that and say, well, that's not nice. God is loving. And see, here's the thing. God is not, love is not what God does. It's what he is. And so when we think about love, we think about it in actions, we think about it in emotions, we think it's the very essence of what he is. And so his love is expressed even in ways that we would deem to be unloving in our limited understanding of what true love is. Does that make sense? I know, without going too far off of our direction we're going in, but God's love for his bride, the church, is immeasurable, and is something that we too, as we're pursuing. Because here's the thing: it's the same thing when we're married. My love for God will result in a greater love for my wife. My love for God will result in a better love for your husband. It's just that, because here's the thing: as I look to him, he's saying, "Great, here's how you can love me: love on your wife." He said, you can serve me, serve on your wife, take care of your kids, reach out. It's always God's always pointing us back towards having our love expressed towards other people. Ephesians chapter 1. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Read it again, take it in for yourself. In him, we have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. What do we see here? He's our answer for eternal life, absolutely.
I see freedom.
Tremendous freedom. Yep. And so our redemption, right? When we think about redemption, what is that? What's the picture that comes into your mind? Mm-hmm. What do you do at a redemption center? Yeah, right? So you give what you have, they give you what? What you need, right? And so the redemption that we needed, that we didn't have, that we needed, has been purchased by what? It's by his blood. It's his blood. We gave him what we had, and he gave us what we needed. And so the blood is the means by which redemption is secured. Was love the means? No. What was love? It's the motive. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Right? But it didn't, redemption wasn't finalized at the birth of Jesus, at the incarnation, right? For God so loved the world that he gave, that is the motive, right? But when he shed his blood, that's when redemption was secured. And so redemption, or so the blood is the means for redemption. Any questions? Comments? Loving Jesus? Yeah. Yeah. And so the motive was love, and the means is blood. The motive is love, and the means is blood. Ephesians chapter 2.
Can there be more than one answer? Like, if I was taking this test, I'm not getting hints.
Absolutely, yeah. We're using English words to kind of communicate. You know, what words would you like to put there?
Well, it says the means is blood, and in a couple of different places we have that. But I thought the price paid
the payment was blood. Yeah, absolutely, yeah. Promise, I'm not gonna grade these for you. Yeah, but I mean, which is the same thing. It's kind of like, you know, whatever word we use that communicates, there was no other way. Whether it's payment, whether it's means, whether it's the avenue, whether it's the currency, whatever it is, we know that it is nothing less than or more than the blood of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near, how? By the blood of Jesus Christ, of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Isn't it amazing how much the Holy Spirit can pack into two verses? I mean, you can, that'll preach on its own. There's so much there, right? What do you see here? What are some things that stick out?
That he made us one with him.
Absolutely. He made us one? Get one with him? Yep. No longer divided? No longer separated from God? Absolutely. Powerful, isn't it? I see. Absolutely. It's crazy cool. Crazy, crazy cool. Because really, here's the thing. When we think about this idea of being far off, what should we be thinking about? The garden. There was a time where we weren't far off. All the way back. Right? And at the moment that sin entered into the world, separation took place. Now we who were walking with God in the cool of the day, vicariously through Adam, were now separated. We were now far off from God. And from that moment of Genesis chapter 3 until those glorious words, "It is finished," took place, we were far off. And so now when we think about this idea, so we who were afar off, what we were in Adam, we are now brought near. It's the idea of the curse being reversed. The whole plan, if you think about it, the whole plan of redemption revolves around the garden. Everything was put in motion to take back that which was lost in the garden. And ultimately, what is it? And Janet said it before, it was relationship. It's all about a God who loves his creation. Jesus said it in John chapter 14, right? He said, in my Father's house there's many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go and I prepare a place for you. Why? So that where I am, you may be also. It's all about God wanting to be with us. I don't get it. I don't deserve it. I don't understand it. But I love it. I love it. This idea of God wanting to be with us who were far off. Yes. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. Which is powerful, powerful stuff. Where was that? I was going to go there too. No, we're going to visit that guy later. We're going to go there on the veil. Absolutely. We're not going to skip that because it's of tremendous significance. Colossians chapter 1. Did you get the, let me give you, so we've been brought near by the blood of Jesus, as you're feeling. When we think of far off, we need to be thinking of the garden, right? Man separated. Colossians chapter 1. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. What do you see? It's the reason, and the reason I'm doing this like this is how we need to read Scripture. We need to not read it to get through it. We need to read it to get it through us. And sometimes when we read for longevity, like, hey, I'm going to cover the New Testament this week. And there's value in that. There's great for the, there's good for a good survey of the New Testament. But then there's times where it's so valuable to take a verse and just stop. What is it saying? Not like, not what do I think it says. Doesn't matter what I think it says. What is it saying, right? Right? And then how does that impact my life? Because that's really how we're going to get the most out of, I know, as I'm looking around, there's a lot of seasoned saints that have been studying the Scriptures for a very long time. And so, I'll humor me for a moment. You start that time off praying, Holy Spirit, teach me something. Open the eyes of my understanding as I encounter and experience your word. Help me to not get distracted or sidetracked. Help me to put my preconceived ideas away, right? And allow me to see the Scripture as it is written so that I would love you more and know you better. And then we go on our journey and we go on this encounter of experiencing God. And so, so I'm just kind of doing how I like to study for myself. So for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. What do you see?
The last sacrifice.
Okay. Do we see the last sacrifice, the final sacrifice fulfilled in Christ? Yep. Very good. Donna? Isn't that incredible that God didn't send somebody else? He didn't send rules. He didn't send a messenger boy. He came himself. I mean, that's incredible. That's incredible. Again, just speaks of his love for us. What else do we see that the blood of Christ? Yeah. Isn't it interesting? So we have these two words. We have peace, and we have sacrifice of a bloody cross. Isn't it amazing, even ironic, that all of the torture, all of the blood, all of the sacrifice, the decadence at that moment produced peace? Reconciliation between us and God. Only God can do that. And so all that he endured on himself, he didn't respond in kind. He responded exactly opposite. He took on all of the wrath of the Father and all that humanity had to throw on him, and he gave back peace. That's an amazing, amazing exchange that has taken place, Janet.
I think the Bible talks about we're complete in Christ. And to me, complete, when you complete a project, it's done.
It's done, absolutely.
It's finished. And that's how I look at it. And that's really amazing.
It is absolutely amazing, because our completeness isn't about how good I read my Bible or how diligent we are complete in Christ, right? Now, we don't take that and say, well, that means I don't have to do anything. That's right. We're complete positionally, right? But we also are working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And so there's this healthy tension that needs to exist. And that balance. Good point, Janet. And so the blood of Jesus ensures peace with God. It's ironic that the brutality of the sacrifice, right, resulted in peace with God. Think about it. Man did nothing peaceful toward God from the moment sin entered into the garden. And instead, what we have received because of our sinful response to God was the peace of God. Extremely ironic. Hebrews chapter 9. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves. I love this. But by the means of his own blood, Donahue came himself, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with ashes of a heifer is sanctified for the purification of the flesh, so he's basically saying, if it worked under the Levitical system, right, if it worked in the Old Testament in type, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's a lot there. Let's unpack it a little bit. Let's unpack it a little bit together. What do you see? We see love, absolutely. Think about that. Let's unpack that a little bit. What does that mean? The blood of Jesus purifies our conscience from dead works to serve the living God.
To not try to gain it on our own. It's not something that we would gain. It's something we obtain through the knowledge of the blood of Jesus Christ.
Okay. True. But this is speaking of something a little bit different, but content is true. Di?
I'm thinking like doing works to gain something as opposed to doing works out of gratitude.
Okay, good. Same kind of thing. Right idea. Purify our conscience.
Well, without the blood, there's nothing good in us at all.
Okay, absolutely. we're around it. We're dead. Jerry?
We need it more than purification of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
We need it to have it deeper.
Keep going.
We needed a deeper purification, which there was no other means.
Yes.
There was nothing in us that could have accomplished it.
Absolutely.
So it had to be infused. It had to be.
Yes. Definitely. Let's go a little bit. Let's. When we talk about our conscience, we think of Holy Spirit, right? But here, when you think of the word conscience, what's usually a word that comes to your mind right before the word conscience? You have a guilty conscience, right? He purifies our conscience from dead works. All the stuff that we did before we put trust in Christ, all the stuff that holds us back, those old tapes that play over in our minds, that cause us to fall back into the stinking thinking, fall back into the sinful ways, the sinful patterns, that causes us to see ourselves unlike God wants to see us, right? These things that we look and say, well, I'm not as worthy as so-and-so. I know God loves me, just not as much as he loves somebody else because I did this, I did that, I tried here. And we put ourselves in a category that is less valuable than what Christ would have us in. And our conscience needs to be cleansed from those dead works because that stinking thinking is what keeps us from seeing ourselves as God sees us. And so when we're being cleansed of this conscience, what we're realizing is that it's not, as you said, it's not by works of righteousness that I've come. There's nothing I have done. I can stand clearly and cleanly before the throne of God solely based on the blood of Jesus, cleansed from anything I have done in the past. He cleans the slate. He clears our conscience. The blood of Jesus sets us free from the guilt of the past. And he that the Son sets free is free indeed. And we need to walk in that. We need to apply the blood of Jesus to the stinking thinking. To this thinking that holds us back and sees us as less valuable. Because here's the thing. When we see ourselves as less valuable than God wants, than God sees us, we are undermining not ourselves, we're undermining the blood of Jesus Christ. Because it is his blood that makes us who we are and what we are. The blood, we see here that the blood, what else did the blood do here? Kenny. It secured our eternal redemption. What kind of word? Give me some synonyms for secured.
Obtained.
Provided. Promised. Guaranteed. Finalized.
Forever.
Sealed. It's complete. It's done. Here is Jesus on the cross. He absorbs the full wrath of God upon himself. He takes upon the sin of the world. He cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As all the sin was poured out on him, the Father turns, cannot even look. And it's at the first time in all of time, as we know it, that the Father turns from the Son. And Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then those final words, it is finished. Tetelestai. It's paid in full. The blood has secured it. When Jesus said those words, picture timeline, if you will, from that day in the garden until the end of time as we know it. Okay, you got the picture in your mind? When Jesus said, it is finished, those words covered the whole timeline. It covered every sin, past, present, and future in Jesus Christ. It is secured. It is safe in him. He secured for the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Covers the whole timeline of not just our life, but all of humanity that will put their trust in him. It's directly this idea of being purified from our conscience. Our freedom in walking in Jesus Christ is directly connected to our understanding of the blood of Jesus Christ. John chapter 8, he that the Son sets free, I'm sorry, John chapter 8, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, right? The truth won't set you free. There it is right there. You shall know the truth. And the truth that you know will set you free. And see, that's where we don't want to be as immature children when it comes to our understanding of the word. Because to the degree that we will learn what the scripture says about us is to the degree that we can employ these truths about our lives. And so as we are, if we want to walk in freedom and want to be able to see ourselves as God sees us and to live above the challenges and the temptations of the day, it's our ability to, it's there, it's available. But our power and our ability to do that is directly connected to employing the truth of the word and applying it to our lives. You shall know the truth, and the truth that you know will set you free. Any questions about that? Oh my goodness, who's speeding up my clock? I'm excited. We're going to be just as a little, take a little bit of pause here. We're going to be doing something, we're going to try something a little different on our next round of Bible study. So if I could just take a commercial break for a minute, we're going to be, so after this, we're going to, normally we would be taking 2 weeks off and then encouraging folks to get into our cohesion groups. Because of all the events that we have going on in December, we're not going to be doing that for December. So our cohesion groups are going to start in January. And I really want to encourage you to be a part of a cohesion group. And we'll be hearing more about that. And so what we do with our cohesion groups is we meet in our homes for 6 weeks. Then we take off for 2 weeks. And then we have Bible study for 6 weeks. And then we take off for 2 weeks. And so here's what we're doing. We're growing in our homes. We're growing small. And then we're growing corporately together. But one of the things we're going to do that I think will enable a lot more people to participate in our Bible studies is we're going to move it from Wednesday to Friday. So that by having it on Friday nights, those who have their children they're dropping off, whether it's in youth group or other things, they can all be a part of it. I think it'll really allow us to. I'm kind of excited about that. So just a little inside information, hot off the presses. No, there's not Bible study next week. No, this is our last. This is our last one. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so, what do we see about the blood here? Yeah, that's the exact word. We see the necessity of the blood. There is no other way, right? So let's put some flesh on that. How does that impact us? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But there has been blood shed, therefore there is forgiveness of sins. Right? How ought that to impact our understanding of forgiveness? Yeah. As we've been forgiven, we ought to forgive. It creates gratitude. So why do we walk around feeling guilty all the time? I mean, let's be real, don't we? We need to appropriate these truths to our daily life and to our daily thinking. If the blood truly forgives, you know, because of the blood I'm forgiven, then stop beating yourself up. Stop holding back. Stop keeping yourself from fully embracing the love of your Father. You've been forgiven, not because you're cute or nice, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so it's not based on works. It's not based on anything we do. Andy. I would think that that's referring to the inadequacy of the Levitical the Levitical system that was set up. In other words, it was done in type. It didn't really do it. It was kind of like almost. It was a picture of what Christ was going to do in full. Absolutely. I would, yeah, no, it's a good point. It was temporary, but it was in type. In other words, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. How did Abraham get saved? by the blood of Jesus Christ? How did Moses get saved? By the blood of Jesus Christ. They didn't realize that. They put their trust in a system that God put in place so that when it's realized later on, that's why I said before, when Christ said it's finished, it covered the whole timeline. So those systems that were in place, as Hebrews will talk about, it didn't really do it. It did it temporarily in the sense that it pointed to one who would finally do it, but in and of themselves, it wasn't complete. That's the best I could do. Yeah, good catch, though. Yeah.
Was it like a foreshadow?
It was a foreshadow, absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, although, you know, that's why I do believe that the skin that Adam and Eve were covered with, I believe was a lamb. Mm-hmm. I do. I wouldn't die on that hill, but that would make total sense to me, considering the call for a lamb all the time through the sacrificial systems, and then Christ coming as the lamb led to the slaughter. Hebrews 10, verse 19 through 22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the Holy of Holies, by the holy places, you can tell I used to read King James, or New King James, still comes out. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's a mouthful. Let's unpack it a little bit together. What do we see here?
Well, I have a question. The water part. Mm-hmm. That just us being baptized, and I say just because they know we can't do anything more to be.
Sometimes water will refer to baptism. In this particular place, it's talking about the water of purification. It's more used in a purifying sense. And so it'll be used. It's tough with the English language because it's. We have few words to really communicate accurately what the scripture says. That's why it's good to get a good commentary. What do we see here?
I love that we have the confidence to enter the holy place. You could never enter the holy place with confidence.
That's incredible.
Such a radical difference.
Isn't it? I mean, think about a place. You ever walk into a place that you don't feel comfortable just walking in? Feel kind of awkward. Maybe the first time you walked into a gym. Sometimes somebody will walk into my office thinking like it's, you know, like it's the holy of holies. And then my kids will just come busting in like it's their other extended playroom, you know. But that sense of awkwardness that we do feel, sometimes we feel a little bit out of place. We feel a little uneasy, a little uncomfortable, like we're saying, do I really belong here? I'm not like everybody else. They seem to all fit in. I remember when I first got into the Manville ambulance, you know, I was just kind of like, you know, I was on eggshells. Like I didn't know my place yet. I was like, you know, I didn't want to, I felt like I was on very borrowed time. Like at any moment they'd be like, all right, thanks. You're out of here. It was just, there was that normal initial awkwardness and uncomfort level. Now I just walk in like I own the place. And if we feel that way here, now we are invited to come into the presence of the one who has created everything. The one who, before the beginning began, was. And we're invited to come and come confidently. Or as New King James said, come boldly. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ. Andy.
Yeah, I was thinking that in terms of from the time of the law and the temple was constructed as a temporary thing in the desert till then, you could not go in the Holy of Holies, just the priest.
That's right.
Such fear they'd tie a rope around his leg and put bells on him. They would hear and they'd drag him off. They would never go in there.
That's right.
And now somebody's saying, you can go.
That's right. You're encouraged. Absolutely. And so that veil spoke of, it was symbolic of what? separation between God and man, which is a picture of what took place back in the garden, right? And so we see the separation now made visual for us, right? Fast forward over to Matthew chapter 27. Very interesting, right? Looking back up, that's why it's good to have it in front of us here. Verse 20 of Hebrews 10. Let's go back up there first. Verse 20. And by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. Right? So we're speaking, making reference to the veil. And here we have it now in Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. And Jesus, here he is on the cross, cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Why from top to bottom? That's right. It's initiated by man from bottom to top. It's initiated from God from top to bottom. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth, could you imagine having been there? And the earth shook and the rocks were split. And ready? And the tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had died, who had fallen asleep, were raised, coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, and they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. What an incredible, incredible scene that must have been, right? I mean, you know, but we see here that the veil that spoke of the separation, that communicated what was a reality as a result of sin in the garden, Christ's death on the cross reverses the curse of separation between God and man, and that veil, that separation, is done away with in the person of Jesus Christ by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now because of that, we can draw and come in with confidence. And as Andy pointed out, the high priests were the only ones allowed to go in there. And they didn't always go in so confidently. And yeah, they had, you know, history would tell us that they did have bells tied to their feet. So that, because if there was sin in their life, they'd be struck dead. And so as they would walk, those bells would ring. But when they heard that the bells didn't ring, they figured there was sin in his life. And so they drag him out by the rope. Now, that's tradition. It can't be substantiated fully, but there's enough to point to that would suggest that that's the way it was. And so, I don't know, these priests, I'm sure they kind of, there was a little bit of a sheepish kind of like, I think I covered everything, and those bells are still ringing, and all right, I'm getting a little closer, and there wasn't such confidence. And yet now we're called to come and come boldly, come confidently. What an incredible, incredible assurance that we can have in Christ. The curtain, the curtain or the veil symbolized the separation that existed between God and man because of Adam and Eve. And so instead of the curtain or the veil, we're offered an invitation to come. Let's walk together. Let's bring it back to as it was intended to be. It's incredible. The blood of Jesus Christ made that possible for you and for me. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of their truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. This is a tough one. But a fearful expectation of judgment and fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, who has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? What a heavy, heavy passage of Scripture. What do we see here? We see God's holiness. We see the condemnation, right? Which is your fill in there. We see the condemnation of not taking seriously the blood of Jesus. Now, is this speaking to the believer or the unbeliever? Actually, you know what? I think, and when we were going through, we spent a lot of time in Hebrews. I believe that what the author, the group of people that the author of Hebrews was addressing, was there was a group within the church that was not of the church. They were true to the community of Christ, but not the Christ of the community. They had a profession of faith, but not a possession of faith. And as we go through the book of Hebrews, we see that there is these two groups of people that are being addressed by the author. Those who truly embraced the Christ, and those who had not. And the one who had those who have not, because here's the thing. If they embrace the blood of Christ, they would have been washed. But what the scripture is talking about is that one who had profaned the blood of the covenant, had profaned the blood of Christ, that has outraged the spirit of grace. And so there's a picture of one who has resisted, who might have been in the company of Christians, who might have been sympathetic to the teachings of Christianity, but were defiant towards the applying of the blood of Christ in their lives. And as a result, they outraged the spirit of grace. And so we see here that the seriousness by which God will judge that one who will not appropriate the blood of Christ to their life. And if you think about what God did for us in Jesus Christ, how God initiated in coming down in the form of Christ and doing everything for us, and to think that some will say no to the greatest offer, it is nothing less than a slap in the face to a loving God who has offered eternal life in the Son. It's serious stuff. Verse 12 of chapter 13. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. We talked about this last week. We saw that the blood of Jesus sanctifies as well, right? We got the picture of God the Holy Spirit and God the Son working together towards our sanctification. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that breaks the power of sin, and then it's the Holy Spirit who now allows us to move out and grow in the grace of God, not being held captive by the power of sin any longer. First Peter chapter 18. Knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. That's a loaded comment. Knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited by your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. What do we see here? We were what? We were ransomed. When you think of ransom, right? You think of somebody who's been kidnapped or held captive. That's where we were, right? We were held captive by sin, by death, right? Christ paid the ransom. And we see that we were ransomed from lives of what? Futility. We're ransomed from lives of futility to have now lives of tremendous significance. What an exchange that is, from futility to significance. We were not ransomed with things that this world would deem valuable, like silver and gold. But we were ransomed with a commodity that is far more expensive, far more precious, far more valuable than silver or gold. We were ransomed by the blood of Christ. First John chapter 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. There's a lot we can see here. We see that, what does the blood do? First and foremost, it what? It cleanses us, right? Cleanses us from sin, right? We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's talking about the supremacy, the power of the blood. And what good news that is. Because I don't know about you, but I need to apply that to my life on a pretty regular basis. I've got to go to God often and ask forgiveness. And it's amazing that my plea for forgiveness does not exhaust my Father. That the blood of Jesus covers my sin. And if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive my sins and cleanse me with what? The blood of Jesus Christ. He cleanses my heart of all unrighteousness. We see it's the blood that is the grounds by which we have fellowship with one another. You always see that blood is thicker than water. Family, right? And now we live in a society where not family is more than just blood, but the idea of what makes family typically, traditionally family, is the fact that we have the same blood pumping through our veins. And so blood is what makes us family in our world. And so that too carries over into the spirit realm as well. That what makes us family is the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I'm your family member, sorry. I'm coming over for dinner. But it's the blood. And see, here's the thing. That sounds good. But do we really see the body of Christ as our family? We need to. We need to. Because here's the thing. Either it's true or it's not. Right? I mean, think about some of the ways. I won't ask you to give details. But think of some of the ways you've extended yourself to some family members that you can look back and say, they didn't deserve it. But they're family, and so you always give a lot more grace, a lot more love. We always go the extra mile. How much more should we not do that for one another? Because the blood that we share was unlike that tainted blood that was full of sin. The blood that makes us family is that sinless blood that's been applied to our lives that makes us one, that makes us family with one another. It's also what enables us to walk in the light. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with one another. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Revelation chapter 1, John writes to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins, how? By his blood, and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so we see that his blood has freed us from our sins. And so what have we been freed of? We've been freed from our sin that resulted in the penalty, right? There's the penalty of sin, the power of sin, right? We've been freed from those things. And so we have a picture of this person who needs to be freed, who was in bondage. And that position changes for this person. That was us. We were in bondage. We were held hostage. We were held captive. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were violators of the law of God. We were guilty on every account. But the blood of Jesus freed us from that. And instead of being that one that was in bondage, we become a kingdom of priests. Talk about a promotion. You know, we go from pauper to priest. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, and they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even to the death. And we see here that the blood of Jesus is what enables us to conquer the powers of darkness, the powers of Satan. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And the word of their testimony. What is the word of their testimony?
Being the child of the King and living it out.
Yeah. The appropriated blood of Christ in my life. It's the applied truth of what was just said. We overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We're victorious because of his blood. It's an amazing topic, the blood of Jesus. We can spend a lot more weeks falling in love with our Savior over and over again because of what he's done for us. But I'd be remiss to end this without highlighting something that was written 750 years before Christ even came. Christ our sacrifice. It's not in your notes. If you have your Bibles, let's turn that together to Isaiah chapter 53. How can we consider the blood of Christ? Isaiah 53. How can we consider the awesome sacrifice without embracing these words? Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. He had no beauty that we should desire him. It's a picture of our Christ on the cross. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Reminds me of John's words, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. What kind of healing? Spiritual healing? Physical healing? Emotional healing? Yes. Yes. And yes. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep, we've gone astray. We've turned every one of us to our own way, haven't we? And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It should have been us on that cross. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, but he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence. And there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet, It was the will of the Lord to crush him. Why? Because of what took place in Genesis. It was the will of the Lord. The King James says it pleased God to crush him. He put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. His own guilt? No. For our guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. Your name's in there. My name's in there. And he shall bear Tony's iniquities. He shall bear Andy's iniquities. Laura's, Jean's, Jerry's, Tom's, Ken's. He bears our iniquities. Therefore, I'll divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressions. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Intercession, one who jumps in the middle and stands between God and man and says, I will intercede. I will stand in the way of the wrath of God. May we never, ever take lightly the incredible sacrifice of our Lord. Because if it was not for the blood that's been shed, we would have no standing with God. We would still be dead in our trespasses and sins. But he who, for no need of his own, chose to come. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He came to reverse the curse so that we would be with the Lord forever. The motive was love. The means, his blood. Father, thank you. Jesus, thank you. Lord, we cannot thank you enough for giving us what we can never earn or certainly never deserve. Lord, help us to embrace these truths in ways that it causes us to love you more and live for you more diligently and share the truth of who you are with those who don't know you. God, we just want to say we love you tonight. Let's just close with a couple of different folks just leading us in prayer tonight. We do that? And Father, may we employ all these truths to every area of our lives. Lord, may it impact the way we see ourselves. May it impact the way we see one another. May it impact the way we see the lost. But most of all, may it impact the way we see you. We love you tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.